We are in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 9 and go forward from there. This is, as we said before, for all Christians. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, folks, we looked last time at what some of these phrases mean, how they apply, and I just want to remind you and highlight a few items. First of all, verse 9, love must be sincere. Now, does that mean that if you don't feel it, don't fake it? Well, it does mean don't fake it. But love is not about how we feel. Love is about what we do based on what we know. There are times when I feel intense love for my wife. And then there are other times. But I have a responsibility to treat my wife in a loving manner, sacrificially loving her, even as Christ laid down his life for the church. That's the standard that's set for me in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. God says that's the way I'm supposed to treat my wife. Now, that isn't based on how we feel. In fact, if you look at Gethsemane, Jesus wasn't feeling real happy and comfortable with going to the cross. But he did it. He did it because that's what love demanded. And so you and I need to sincerely love one another. Love must be sincere. Again, that doesn't mean you fake it. It means you do what God says is loving, not based on how you feel. But folks, please understand this has daily implications for us. We're supposed to be loving each other, serving each other, caring for one another. And that means we don't put ourselves first. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, some of us might be better at one half of that equation than the other. Some people just hate what is evil, but they're having a hard time finding anything that's good. And then there are other people who just really love this and they love that and they think all kinds of things are good, but they really have a hard time hating anything. And sin, for many people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, is still extremely appealing. And we might not engage in it, but it sure does look like it would be fun if we could. We need to understand that sin, that which is evil, really is evil, and we ought to hate it. God says we're supposed to hate what is evil. Oh, don't be a hater. Don't be a hater. Well, I'm sorry, excuse me. When it comes to evil, you should be a hater. You ought to hate what's evil. I have mentioned some time back that I actually got an email some time ago from an insane person who was trying to suggest that we ought to be praying for the devil to be saved. Because their understanding of God's love was so immense that even, you know, the ultimate manifestation of good in the universe would be if God was able to convert the devil, so we ought to be praying to that end. Okay, now I preface that by saying the person was insane. Because you would have to be insane to say such a ludicrous thing. But I want you to understand what the scripture says here. Hate what is evil. Can you say that with me? Hate what is evil. Could that be more clear? You're supposed to hate it. So if something's evil, don't sit around fantasizing about how neat it would be if you could. Let me give you a practical example of this, because a number of you are young and single. When I was young and single, and I was both once, when I was young and single, I had friends who really claimed to be Christian, yet fantasized about maybe getting to have sex with somebody they weren't married to. Okay? I mean, that was kind of a goal. And, I mean, they knew they shouldn't, but they wanted to see how far they could get. Because it was, you know, I wonder if I could. I wonder if she'd let me. And I used to say to them, what in the world are you thinking? That is evil. My concern was not trying to become sexually active. My concern was trying to be holy. Trying to be close to Christ. Don't try to pursue that which God says is wrong. Well, but it would be deadly. Sin produces death. Don't go there. Instead of trying to figure out how far you can go and think about what it would be like, try thinking about what it is to follow Christ. What does He want me to do? Understand, you cannot have it both ways. Is that clear? I'm not trying to hold myself up as the ultimate example of virtue. Far from it. I'm trying to point you to Jesus, who's the one we're supposed to be like. Jesus was subject to all kinds of temptation. He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet He was without sin. And He was 33 years old when He died on that cross, and He had never, ever been sexually impure. And it wasn't because He wasn't tempted. He wasn't a eunuch. He was a man. And yet His passion was to do the will of the Father. What's yours? Is that clear? Ladies, that applies to you as well. Don't think it doesn't. Every single one of us, single or married, needs to make it our goal to be like Jesus, to do His will. So, hate what is evil and cling to what is good, and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Did you hear that? Honor one another above yourselves.
Pastor Wood, why do you always say ladies first?
You're talking about at mealtime. Well, several reasons. Number one, there are a lot of things around here where we believe men are supposed to take the lead. But eating isn't one. Okay? There's no biblical mandate that says men are supposed to eat before the women get to. And so it is a way in which we can, just as Christ put the church's need ahead of His own feelings, we can, like Christ, put others ahead of ourselves. And I'd like to think that if I was a woman who didn't know that I wasn't supposed to be in charge of the ranch, that I would say men first. Because I'm putting others ahead of myself. Is that clear? And I try not to be the first man in line at meals. I sometimes am because I'm hurrying to go somewhere. But basically, when you know, like on Sundays when we're having a meal together, I'm generally not the first guy in line. That's what it says we're supposed to do. You understand? I mean, this is not complicated. Honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Don't just look after your own interests, but look after the interests of others. Is that clear? Say, where was that one? That's Philippians 2. I thought we were in Romans 12. We are. They're related. Because the reason we do this is what's described in Philippians 2. We're supposed to have the same mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, became a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. That's who we're supposed to be like. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Again, the reason why we do this is not because we think everybody else is so much better than we are. We put other people ahead of ourselves as a way of serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Is it really all right for Christians to be joyful? I got the impression that you sometimes think the church is full of fluff and we're supposed to all be more serious. And I've been trying to cultivate a serious demeanor, because I don't want to be accused of fluff. So, is it all right? What does joyful look like? Well, it does not look like the Joker. Okay? The permanent smile, you know, the cheek implants and the veneers. Doesn't have to look like that. Joyful means that you are rejoicing, you are making a decision to give praise and thanks to God. I just read a wonderful piece. I should have brought it with me this morning. Somebody sent it to me in an email about Admiral Nimitz when he was put in charge of the Pacific Fleet right after Pearl Harbor. And he went out there and he said that the Japanese fleet had made the three biggest mistakes they could possibly have made. And, you know, looking at the decimated ships under the water there at Pearl Harbor, the fellow who he was speaking to asked him, what do you mean, three great mistakes? He said, well, first of all, they destroyed the ships right here. If they'd lured them out to sea, we wouldn't have been able to fix them as easily. He said, we would have had to take them all the way, you know, back to work on them, and it would have been difficult, if not impossible, to salvage what was here. He said, secondly, they were so busy sinking the ships, they forgot about the dry docks. If they destroyed the dry docks, we would have had to take these ships all the way back to the States to fix them. Hawaii wasn't a state back then. So we would have had to take them all the way back to America to fix them. Instead, they left the dry docks alone, so we can fix them right here. And he said, furthermore, striking, this is part of the first mistake, by striking on Sunday morning, most of the sailors were on shore with shore leave. He said if they had had the boats out at sea, they would have killed about 38,000 instead of 3,800. And he said, and furthermore, the fuel depot, with all the fuel for the Pacific Fleet, is 5 miles over that hill. One plane could have gone over there, strafed our fuel supply, and left us with no fuel. He said they missed all that. And he said either they made the three greatest blunders that a fleet could make, or God was looking out for America. That's the kind of attitude, folks, that all of us need to have when we look at our situation. F.B. Meyer got mugged, as in assaulted and robbed. And he came home and he said, well, Lord, I thank you that although he took all the money I had, it wasn't very much. And I thank you that he took my money, but not my life. And I thank you that I'm the one who was robbed and not the robber. Yes! Let's get our thinking straightened out, shall we? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Did you hear what that said? Share with God's people who are in need. Who are in need? Who are in need? It's making the news right now. couple in Seattle has been receiving lots of government aid for some time because they didn't have any income apart from government aid. What the government is a little embarrassed to find is that with that government aid, because their housing was paid for and it was a more than $1 million house they're living in right on the waterfront, they were able to drive a very nice car, go out to fancy restaurants, and travel internationally, all on the government's dime. Okay, hopefully that's an extreme example of an incompetent welfare system in the state of Washington. But just understand this, folks. There are a whole lot of people who are begging for help who are not in need. And you and I are supposed to exercise discernment. It's not being hard-hearted to try and focus our giving on those who are in need. Is that clear? Is that clear? And you kids here who get lavish gifts at Christmas from folks who want to help the children at Ware's Valley Ranch, God bless them. You might start thinking about how you could channel some of your resources toward those who are in need. And you might even say to some of your relatives who are telling you about all the things that they're going to be giving you for Christmas, you know, I'd love it if you'd send some money to Ware's Valley Ranch to help pay for my groceries that I eat. Do you ever think about that? Give to those who are in need is what it says. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Well, there's a concept. Bless those who persecute you. In other words, if somebody's really doing you wrong, find a way to get back at them. No, wait, that's not what it says. It says bless them. Find a way to be kind to them. Bless them. Pray God's blessings on them. Pray that God will lead them to repentance. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That doesn't mean that, again, you're pretending. It means that you can get into somebody else's skin for a minute. And if you know, you are having kind of a tough day, but they're really happy, don't bring them down by saying, well, I'm glad you're having a good day. Let me tell you about mine. No, rejoice with them. When they say, hey, I just got it. You say, oh, wow, that's great. I'm happy for you. And then if you're rejoicing and you see somebody who is maybe struggling a little bit, it doesn't say make them rejoice with you. It says mourn with those who mourn. I'm really not feeling well. I'm so sorry. Tell me what's going on. Well, whatever it is, you ought to care because that person's hurting. And even if you think that they have an immature perspective on what the problem is, the fact that that's bringing pain to them, if you care about them, you're going to care about their pain. When I was 11 years old, we were moving to live with my grandmother, and I couldn't bring my dog. His name was Snoopy. It's very possible that when we get to heaven, we'll find that Snoopy was indeed the ugliest dog that ever existed on the planet. But at the time, I didn't see it that way, because he was my dog. He was a mongrel. That's a breed that some of you are not familiar with, but he was a mongrel. That means he was a mix of many different breeds. He had some Manchester Terrier and some Collie and I think some Beagle and maybe Basset Hound and possibly a little bit of German Shepherd. It's hard to say. It was quite a mixture. Also known as a Heinz 57 breed, because many different varieties blended into that dog. And when I found out that Snoopy was going to have to be put down,
I said to my brother, I understand why mom and dad are having to do it, but I don't know if I'll be able to go on without him.
Well, it turned out I was able to go on without him. But at the time, it felt to me as an 11-year-old kid who had spent lots of afternoons and mornings and evenings hiking and running and playing with that dog, it just seemed like it was the end of the world. Mourn with those who mourn. My brother didn't. He thought it was the funniest thing in the world. And he mocked me. And I still hurt to this day. That's why I'm publicly doing therapy with all of you. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. We talked about that last time. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. If you think you are too important or too good to spend time with the little people, whether it's age-wise or income-wise or intellect-wise, then you're not nearly mature. It is impossible for us to grasp the condescension of God, and I mean that in the positive sense of the term, that He would become one of us. He is infinite, we are finite. He is holy, we are sinful. He knows everything. To say that our intellect is finite compared to God's intellect is an understatement. Okay? Our intelligence is so small when compared to the infinite intelligence of God that for God to become a man is a whole lot more of a stretch than for me to become an amoeba. I don't know what an amoeba is. Okay, for those of you who don't know what an amoeba is, I'll say an ant. And let me just tell you, it would be major condescension for an ant to become an amoeba. Right? The difference between this finite thing and this finite thing, or between this finite thing and this finite thing, is tiny difference compared to any finite thing and the infinite God. God became one of us. So anytime you think you're too big, too important, too smart, too cool to hang out with so-and-so, think again. I was complaining to God when I was a young man. I was in my late teens, and there was this, oh, you're going to get the wrong idea here, but there was a military guy who had decided to go to seminary, and he was married, and he had kids, and he just wasn't cool, okay? I was young, and I was single, and I was cool. But this guy was looking for Christian fellowship, and I was the only person he knew in town, and so he wanted to hang out. And it just gave me the creeps, because I knew he was going to rain on my parade. If people saw me with him, they would assume that I was not the really stellar, cool individual that I am. You understand? I mean, you know, if I went somewhere alone, people would begin to wonder, who is this guy? And as they got to know me, they'd say, wow, he's really great. But if I'm with this guy, people aren't even going to try to get to know me because they're going to assume I'm like him. And so I tried, because he's a brother in Christ, and I did know him from back home. I decided to try to, you know, be friendly, and sure, yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we can go there. But it was really bringing me down. And so I complained to God after a few episodes, and I said, Father, would you please give me some relief here? This guy keeps wanting to hang out with me, and I really don't want to spend time with him because I don't want people to associate me with him. You know what God said to me? God said, I'm willing to be associated with you. All the air was gone out of my balloon. I said, okay, thank you, God. I got it. And I went and hung out with the guy some more. Because if God's willing to be associated with me, who in the world do I think I am not to want to associate with somebody I don't think is as cool as me? You get it? Don't worry about being cool. If you're worried about being cool, you're not cool. You understand? The people who are really cool aren't trying to be cool. They're not trying to let everybody know how cool they are. Don't be conceited. Be willing to associate with people of low estate. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Did you hear that? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. I wish that hadn't been phrased that way. I wish what it said was, don't repay most people evil for evil. Okay? There are not many people to whom it is okay to repay evil for evil. That's the kind of thing I would like. But that isn't what God says. God says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then he says, we're going to come back to the rest of that verse. But then he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, the image that has helped me is I'm wanting to hit this person, and God is standing behind me waiting to deal with them. And God's saying, get out of my way. Get out of my way. Let me deal with them. And I think, ooh, okay. If I can count on God to deal with them, then I don't have to deal with them. Instead, am I deciding what I'm going to do to get back at that person, which is just sickness on my part. I can simply step aside. And God has promised. Listen to this. God has promised, I will repay. So I'm thinking, all right, God, you're going to get them. This is great. And then all of a sudden I realize, what if somebody's stepping aside so he can get me? Understand? When God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. And all of a sudden, I begin to realize that there probably are some people that I have wronged. And instead of being concerned about anybody who might have wronged me, I need to be concerned about going and asking forgiveness of those whom I have wronged. Because I have, at times, done the wrong thing. And sometimes even when I didn't mean to. You remember the little boy named Jimmy who got off the teeter-totter? I didn't mean to hurt the girl on the other end, but my thoughtlessness, being focused on myself and not thinking about the impact on others, caused her to get hurt. I would love to think that that's the last time that ever happened in my life, but I'm afraid it hasn't been. It hasn't been. And I'm not always aware. But folks, we need to realize that God's the one who's going to take care of stuff. And we need to be praying for mercy. Just pray for His mercy. Don't be eagerly trying to get God to zap everybody on your behalf. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Somebody suggested that that doesn't mean you're going to hurt them. That means you're actually being nice to them and putting coals on top of the thing that they used. That's absolute nonsense. It means you're going to hurt them. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. That means they will find it painful when you're nice to them because they won't understand it. You know why people can't stand Tim Tebow? It's not because he's a fake. The thing that upsets people is that he's real. And that's really upsetting to people, because it reminds them that there is such a thing as righteousness. Tim's not Jesus, but I love the fact he keeps pointing people to Jesus. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now go back to verse 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. That doesn't mean you're a people pleaser. It means that you are concerned about appearances, because you don't want to misrepresent God and you don't want to give cause for offense. The Apostle Paul illustrates this in his own life when people took up a collection and they were supposed to bring the money to take care of the poor. He said, I want somebody from this congregation where we got the money to go with me on this trip to be able to testify that we delivered the money that was collected as promised. He could have said, hey, I'm the apostle, trust me. He didn't. He said, I want somebody to be able to verify that we're doing the right thing. That's what he's talking about here. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then he says, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Folks, please get this. If he said, live at peace with everyone, we'd be sunk. But he doesn't. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's not possible. And sometimes, even when you try really hard to live at peace with people, they just won't go for it. You're not supposed to be on a guilt trip about that. Your job is, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Got it? I hope so. Thank God for those two qualifying phrases. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you made peace with us through the cross at a cost beyond our ability to comprehend. You made peace with us when we were your enemies. Thank you that instead of pouring out your vengeance and wrath on us, you became one of us, lived a sinless life among us, and then went to the cross and bore the wrath that we deserve. We are amazed by your grace. Now grant that in light of that, we would be Christ bearers, that we would show your love, your grace toward those who wrong us, and that we would be quick to ask forgiveness when we realize we've wronged someone else. Forgive us, we pray. And change us to be like Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen.